God has certainly been challenging me in a lot of areas, to the point where you get to the point where you realize you really don't know anything, type of thing. And then finally I'm at the point where, you know what, it's okay. I'm actually okay with that, because everything that comes my way now I have to take to Him and go, okay, what do I do with this? And so it's really becoming quite amusing. You know, things I think I've known for a long time that I thought I was rock solid on, now I've had to come and go, all right, I don't know if I believe this anymore because I don't know what I believe, so here we go. Lord, what do you want me to do with this? You got to help me process this. And so because of that, I've gotten to the point where you back up to where you're in the basics again, and you have to start somewhere. And I talked about that really you have to understand love. Specifically, we talked last week about the love of God in communion and how intense that is. But love is really the foundational thing. God is love, right? So this is something that we have to actually get a hold of. And it's probably the only thing that I can grab that is a truth, that I know that's a truth, and that I can literally teach on. And so we've been kind of walking through 1 Corinthians 13, talking about love. I mean, we did the Easter message all about love, and how that week or weekend or day, however you want to look at it, that was all about love. I mean, it wasn't just a time of celebration. It was a time to look at the intense love that God has for us. And we could move on from that celebration of God's love, but to what? Where do we go? And that's why I said, happy Resurrection Day today, you know? Every day is Resurrection Day. We have to keep that in front of us. I mean, that's something that's already happened, and now we need to keep that as a part of our everyday life, not just something to look forward to, and now that's over, so the next thing we're going to look forward to is Christmas, because, you know, Jesus is born, and we go through the calendar, you know, the liturgical calendar or whatever it is, I don't think there's anything more important than the finished work of Jesus and the fact that He now dwells in us because He's crazy about us. Amen? He loves you so much, He was willing to go to the cross, and that's what we're talking about. You know, we're called to experience His love. We're not just called to say He loves us and have it as a mental ascent type of thing. We're called to actually experience that, make that part of our lives. You know, what does that mean? And so that's why I'm like, all I can do is kind of continue on this series of love. I don't have anything else at this point. And so God's got a short amount of time here as He walks me through this to be able to give me something else, because this is where I'm at. We talked about virtue in the beginning, before I started teaching on love. We talked about virtue because it's that, the Strong's calls it moral goodness or excellence. You know, basically it's God's way. Virtue is God's way of doing things. And in 2 Peter 1:5, it said, giving all diligence, this is something really critical. He said, add to your faith virtue. So we want to add to our faith, our faith in what Jesus has done, and thing that we just celebrated last Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and yesterday and today and tomorrow and Tuesday, and we're just going to keep on with that. But we're going to add to that the faith of what he has done for us. We're going to add to that faith virtue, and that's that moral goodness or excellence. And then it says to virtue knowledge. And so little by little, we're going to try to add knowledge. We're going to try to get more out of what God has done. And this we're looking to change the way we think, the way we look at things. We're going through these principles of love for change and not for condemnation. And it's kind of like the pain that's associated with getting stuck by a thorn or a sliver. We're going to be all out working in the yard within the next 6 months or so, I guess, if we ever get springtime. Spring ever shows up, I don't know. So if you ever get a thorn stuck or a sliver stuck in your hand, the pain that's associated with that isn't to make you feel bad. It's not to make you feel pain because you're bad or any of those types of things. The whole point of it is to let you know that there's something wrong and to take it out, make a change, get that out of there. That's the purpose of the pain. And so anytime you sense, you know, this is not about a condemnation in any kind of way. It's specifically to get us to rethink things and go, what am I believing? What am I actually seeing happening in my life? And if I need to make some changes to do that. So, a few weeks ago we talked about love is patient. And for me, in the circumstances I'm in, God is patient with us. Thank you, Jesus, for his patience. Amen. That he's willing to be patient with us. And he's always our example, so we need to be patient as well. We need to kind of wait on him, and that's where I'm at in this season of just waiting on him and being patient and being thankful for his patience in me. And we talked about love is kind. We said that is to show oneself useful, to act benevolently, characterized by doing good. I like that idea. Acting benevolently, doing things that are good. You know, being kind, it's this outward act. Love is always this outward act in a lot of ways. Love will look like something, Heidi Baker says. And so, you know, if God is love, that means God is patient. And God is love, so God is kind. And all of the attributes that go along with that. And that idea of being kind could be something as simple as holding the door for someone and just simplistic things. I always enjoy those times where you happen to be walking towards the door. Go to the post office or something like that, and you happen to be heading to the post office door, and somebody else stops there to go to the post office, and they're heading at the door, and you realize you're kind of step in step going towards the door, and there's a long line in the post office, so, you know, first one in the door has one less to wait in line type of thing. And I always make sure I run ahead of the person. I'll do whatever I have to do to get ahead of that person. And you can tell that they're like, oh, really? You know, and then I grab the door, step aside, and hold the door open for them. And they're like, you know, people are really kind of freaked out by that. They're not used to people, you know, going out of their way to be kind. It's such a simple thing, especially because I'm not there to mail anything. I'm there to check the P.O. box, so I'm not going to stand in line. It doesn't matter. But the idea is you just, you know, you make the effort to go out of your way to do something as holding the door. Like I said, it's so simplistic. And it goes a long way with the way people respond to kindness. You know, if you're ever in a restaurant, how you deal with your server. And kindness looks like a lot of different things. For example, I know that, you know, being a server can be a potentially high-stress position and a demanding situation if they have a lot of tables to wait on, right? So they're under a lot of pressure at some points, and people are kind of demanding, and you know, this isn't right, and you didn't fill my coffee, and, you know, they're trying to take care of everybody. And so if you get a server that you I don't know, maybe joke around with them a little bit, maybe just give them a hard time in a fun kind of way, where they realize, hey, this is a fun table. This is a table that, you know what, they're going to be patient with me, you know, if I don't get to them right away. You know, I can give them a hard time back. It's a lot of fun when you have a server that's willing to engage with you as part of your group, as part of your party. It kind of like they relax a little bit. And I've noticed, too, that when you do that, that it changes their attitude a little bit. And they actually try to take care of you even better than all the other people, even though the other people are complaining. You know, it's like the squeaky wheel is trying to get greased, and it's like, no, you know what? You just treat the person nice. Get them in a better mood, you know? Get them to realize that when you come to our table, lighten up. It's okay. You know, if you want to sit down with us and eat, you are more than welcome to, that type of thing. You make them feel warm and welcome, that they're not your slave, that they're there to slave over you or anything like that. It's like, no, not at all. You're helping me out. And, you know, if it helps by us waiting a little bit, that's cool. You know, just being kind like that, it just goes a long way. It really does. So those are the things that we think about. Well, now we're kind of getting into a different area. We started out this series with two positive things, and then we get into a string of eight negative things or eight worldly things. if you look through that scripture, it, you know the verses, but it just says love is patient, love is kind. So you got two good, and then it says, you know, envy, boast, proud, rude, self-seeking, easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs, does not delight in evil. There's that string of eight negative things, or eight things that love is not. It's like, it's kind of like the sandwich deal. Did you ever have to tell someone something, you know, make a correction, and you're like, not sure how to go about doing this, because you don't want them to receive it in a bad way. And so you use the sandwich technique. You do this with kids, it's real easy. And you go and say, you know what, you're doing really good. I like this. I like what you're doing here. Here's something that, you know, could use some correction. You know, you give them the bad news, so to speak. And then you say, but the stuff over here, you're doing this and this, and keep doing this. These things you're doing are great. Just keep doing these things. And so they don't feel like they've been corrected, because you started encouraging them with the things you're doing, what they're doing right. You tell them where they need to kind of make some changes, some things they're not doing well. But then you finish it up, keep doing these things though. So that's kind of the way this is written, because it comes up with a couple of good points. Here's some things that love is, and then it goes into a string of eight things that this is, all right, this is not love. This is not what love is. And then it finishes off with a final half a dozen that love really is. So this week we'll cover love does not envy. And we'll look at a few points about envy. And point number one really is, what is envy? It's like, you know, sometimes we have to just step back to the simplistic things. I don't know if any of you have heard of Jordan Peterson. Google him, you will just get inundated with stuff. But he's professor in Canada, extremely intelligent. I mean, just extremely intelligent, very well spoken. And when he's been asked things like, do you believe in God? You and I would think that's a fairly simple question, fairly simplistic in what we're looking for. But he goes, "Why? How am I supposed to answer that? It depends on what you mean by believe. What do you mean by God? What do you mean? I mean, so he picks it apart to go, you know, if I'm looking at it from one direction and you're looking at it from a different direction, and we don't have the same meanings for the same words, then it doesn't make any difference how I answer it. You're not going to get the answer that you're looking for. So it's like, challenge everything. Let's get down to the simplistic basis here so we're all on the same page. And so that's kind of what's partially driving what's going on inside of me. What do we really mean when we say this? Do we really have an idea of what Jesus did on the cross? And we talk about it and we celebrate it and all of these things. But when you break it down into the real truth, the real meat of the matter, when God says that he's in us and we're in him, that's a Christianese simplistic term, but do we really understand the depth of that? There's more to it than just that comment. And I could probably teach on that for a while, but I don't want to go there just yet. My point is, that's why I'm at the level of question everything. Question everything. Let's get this down to, we're talking about love does not envy. What does that even mean? You know, I get the does not part, but what does envy mean? You do a simple thing. You pull up the dictionary app on your smartphone and you go, envy. And it comes up with a definition, a feeling of discontent or covetousness with regard to another's advantages, successes, or possessions. Kind of helps put a little bit of meat to what envy is talking about. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll try and put that into some context. I always want to use the word to contextualize everything. What does that mean from God's perspective? What does that mean through the Word of God? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. part of the problem is not being content tells God that he's basically not good enough. He's not working hard enough. He's not working fast enough. Why hasn't he responded? Why hasn't he? And you can go through the list of complaints to God about God. And so that's one of the problems that we have, not being content. But as we look at this, you know, it says godliness with contentment is great gain. There's a combination here. Godliness with contentment. It's both. And you know what? Honestly, I'm not content with where I'm at financially. Let's just pick a topic, something that's easy to talk about. But I'm not content financially. And it's not so that I could have more for me. Not so that I can, you know, go out and get another vehicle or something like that. I don't really need a vehicle. I'm not in that position yet. It's not for that. But the reason for that discontent is, you know, literally I could give more. You know, when we first started talking about, okay, you know, is there a potential need for me to cut my salary? And then he said, well, the first problem that's going to do is that's going to be able to reduce how much we're able to give. You know, it's you give based on what you have, not based on what you don't have, or that what you might get in the future. It's very scriptural. You tithe on what you have. You give based off of what you have. And so when I was looking at this, I'm like, I'm not satisfied with where I'm at financially, because I want to be able to do more. And this could lead into envy really quickly, because there's a lot of pastors out there that you know, they're selling their messages and writing books and everything. And you look at someone like Rick Warren, how, you know, became an overnight success with his books and started making so much money that he got to the point where he said, you know what, I shouldn't even be taking a salary off the church. And then he said, you know what, not only do I not want to take a salary, let's sit down and calculate everything I've earned off the church from the day I started, and I want to give it all back. See, that's not being content with where you're at, not for your own self, but saying, you know what, I don't want to be a burden on someone. I want to be able to give. I want to be able to help someone else. I can give back to the church and all of this. I would love to be in a position to where I wouldn't need to take a salary, and we could use that for other things as well. You just got to be careful so that it doesn't lead into envy of, well, I envy him because he's able to do that. I covet him having these books or whatever, you know, is able to supply his need that God's provided for him in this way. So you got to be very careful. But that's why it's godliness with contentment. There's got to be that godly attitude in there. It's a godly attitude to not be content and to want to be able to help other people. I want to have more than enough. I don't want to have just enough to meet my needs and so that I'm satisfied, my family is satisfied, and that's where I draw the line and I say, I don't need any more. I can just take care of my family and that's it. Because what about other people? You know, if I had more, we could all say the same thing, right? If I had more, I would be able to give more. If you're living paycheck to paycheck and you're not able to tithe without not paying a bill, I mean, I've thought about that and go, okay, how does this work? You know, do I give right off the top and then am I making a bad witness by not being able to pay my rent? I don't want to be a bad witness. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Sorry, I can't pay you what I owe you because I gave my money to the church. It's like, okay, that doesn't sound like it would sound good to, especially say they're an unbeliever. Oh, you're one of those. So you gave your money to the church, so now you can't pay me. That doesn't sound really good. So it's a hard line to walk. But I don't want to get to the point where I'm just going to pay all my debts and not give to the church. I want to be able to do that and trust God. So I'm saying it's this very careful line we need to walk. But if we walked in abundance all the time, if God supplied our needs, everything we needed, and then more, and then more, and then more, it'd be easy to give away. So we don't want to get into coveting, but we don't want to be content as long as we have the ability to be able to help more people. And then, did you ever consider what envy does to the other person? If you operate in envy, if I operate in envy, what does that do to someone else? In Hebrews 13:5, it says, let your conversation, it's King James, so it's basically the way you communicate, and that could be the way you act, the way you live. Let your conversation be without covetousness. and be content with such things as you have, for he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So I was, you know, talking about a vehicle, for example. You know, did you ever get something that you really needed and someone kind of had a bad reaction to it? I'll just back up in a couple examples. I had a Bronco. Put a bazillion miles on it. We always keep our vehicles a long time. 180,000 is kind of typical. The van that we now use for the church is somewhere around 185,000 miles on it. And we just keep a long time. And then once they get up there to where it's, okay, costing too much for the upkeep, you know, it's just better to get rid of it and get something else. We won't buy a new one because they're too expensive. As soon as you drive it off the lot, drops in value $3,000-$4,000. So you're always picking up something used. So I ended up, okay, the Bronco is now falling apart. Ended up having to get something different. We're on vacation with Monica's folks out in Montana. And there's a dealership across the street. And it was 4th of July, actually, so they were closed. So we had, you know, we had time. It was a nice warm summer day. We're out for a walk, and we're walking around the lot and found a pickup truck. It's like, wow, it's really nice and decent price. And it was a little beat up in the bed, so you can tell the guy had used it. It was, you know, farm vehicle, rancher type of thing. But we put a cap on it, so, you know, it doesn't matter. So the next day we went over there. We're looking at it, and the guy comes walking out, and he said, hi, you like that? And it's like, yeah, we're kind of interested. And he goes, here's the keys. Go drive it for a while. This is like takes you back to America used to be, you know, back when I trust you, you trust me, and that's good enough. You know, I'm not going to take advantage of you, and I have no idea who you are. He just handed us the keys, go drive it for a while. We could have been back in Chicago before the guy would have even known we were gone. It's like, boy, you know, when someone trusts you that much, there's like, it makes you feel valued. It's like, I don't want to let this guy down, you know. So we ended up buying it. It was a great deal. We couldn't pass it up. We bought it. We brought it home. And the first thing, you know, you hear from people is, oh, wow, you ended up buying a new truck. It must be nice to be able to do that. It's like, well, no, I really needed it. I mean, I couldn't afford to keep, you know, dumping money into that. And the same thing, you know, you keep that for 15 years, put 185,000 miles on that thing. And then it was time to, in fact, before we started church, it was the last year I was at Family Life, we ended up talking to a dealer, and he had told him this is what we're looking for, and he found us a great deal. I mean, I think we only paid like $20,000 for that pickup truck that's sitting out there. Now they're running $50,000, $60,000 new, and it only had, I don't know, 20,000 miles on it or something. An incredible deal. But the same thing, you know, you drive up with a new vehicle. Well, it looks new when you first get it. And people are like, oh, wow, how can you afford something like that? Well, you know, I couldn't afford to keep sticking money into the other one. You know what I'm saying? It's just the idea that envy, you know, if someone else is envying what you have, even if it's really a necessity, even if it's something that you really need, the envy makes you feel bad. It's like, really? Did I need to get? Maybe I shouldn't have. Maybe I should have just waited. Maybe, you know, should I have done that? I guess I could have gotten a little further with the other one and it's just not a good feeling. Anyway, so we just got to be careful with those types of things. Another comment I was thinking about, Roger Flanagan. A lot of you know Roger and Carolyn. This is more on the funnier side. Roger was great. Anytime you go out to eat with Roger, and apparently this is all the way back to when they were first married, you know, you sit around the table, decide what you're going to eat, everybody'd order, and as soon as the food comes out, put the food down, and they'd put Roger's food down, he'd look at it, and you look over at yours and go, I should have got that. Oh, no, I should have got that one. Not true envy, but it's just kind of one of those standing jokes, one of those funny type of things. I should have got that instead. Anyway, there's a difference between desire, you know, I'd like to have, and envy. I want what's yours. And more than I want what's yours, I don't think you should have what you have. That's realistically what envy is. When I was up with Gina this past, I don't know, 6 weeks ago or whatever it was, we had to go to one of her renter's units to check something out. And so we went over there, and it's a husband and wife, and they now have 6 kids living in this little 3-bedroom place. And she tells Gina, she goes, we just got pre-approved for a home loan, so we're going to get a home. Gina's first reaction was, oh my God, that is the best thing I've ever heard. You guys need something. This is like too small. I mean, she's not even thinking about her renter is leaving or whatever, and now what is she going to do? It never crossed her mind. It's like this is so awesome. You know, make sure you get something big enough for six kids. And you know, where do you put all these kids? You know, stack them up and build. And anyway, but that's the idea. You know, you're not thinking, you're not looking at yourself. You're looking, what's the best for that other person? Anyway, when it comes to stuff, we're supposed to pursue the one that can provide, not the provision itself, right? If we continue to pursue the one that can provide, if we seek the provider, we will be provided for. That kind of flies in the face of envy. All right, second thing is this, there's the reasons why we don't want to envy. I need to speed this up a little bit. Okay, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. Probably want to turn there and just kind of highlight that, at least in your Bible. But Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness of the bones. And that word bones can mean bones or literally self. And it's saying a sound heart is life to the flesh. The Strong's says the word sound heart, this heart, is lab. And it's really talking about the core of who you are as opposed to your blood pump. So it's really the core of who you are. So your being, who you are, is the life of your flesh. It impacts your physical body. Envy, on the other hand, is rottenness to the bones. It rots away your very self, who you are. And so it definitely has a negative impact. And the reason, you know, I can say that, the word sound heart, I mean, it does mean heart, but if you look at it, and kind of, if you look at Proverbs 17:22, it says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Well, how can your pump, your blood pump, be merry? Okay, it's really talking about your attitude, the core of who you are. If you're happy, if you're a merry person, that does good like a medicine. Did you ever get into those funks where you're really not happy and you start to feel the weight of that on your physical body? You know, you start to sense maybe some sickness or whatever and just kind of weighing down on you. It definitely, there is a correlation. Envy is a sign of a broken spirit. And somebody that's operating in envy is just not happy in spirit. They're just not happy on the inside. Your physical health is directly dependent on where your heart is. And when you operate in envy, that goes directly against your physical health. Proverbs 23:7 says that, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so when you're thinking about being unhappy and how envious you are of something else, that's going to impact everything else around you. In James chapter 3, verse 16, it says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. This is really a big one. If you operate in envy or strife, you are opening the door to every evil work. Think about that. Opening doors to the enemy to come in and wreak havoc in your life. Opening the door to your life to places that you don't want it to be open to. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So we can see how dangerous envy is. Envying and strife. Strife basically meaning just disagreement, opposition, conflict, quarrel, discord, lack of agreement or harmony. If you're operating in any of these aspects, it's going to affect you physically. I go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. To kind of just bring this up to speed, it's talking about, you know, if you read Romans chapter 1, it gets to where he's talking about, you know what, God is obvious. If you just look around you, you can see God in everything. If you're willing to let God show himself, he will be seen. And God is in everything around you. And then when you get down to verse 28, he says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. To do those things which are not convenient, it means not fitting, not right, indecent, that type of thing. So those that want to not believe that God exists, that he's a good God, that he provided all of this stuff, is wonderful creation, to just say, nope, that's not God. He's talking about these people. He just turns them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, not right, not fitting, or indecent. He says being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, we just talked about that, maliciousness, full of envy, kind of what we're talking about this whole time, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of all evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, that just means unable to be satisfied, not happy with anything, and unmerciful. And if you look at this list of evil attitudes and actions that God seems to just go, you know what, if that's going to be the way you are, he says, I'll give you over to a reprobate mind. I'll just let you have it. If you're going to push against me that hard, I will just let you have what you're wanting. And he just turns them loose, and he gives this list of those things that are pushing against God to where he just turns you over to a reprobate mind. And right in there with all of these crazy things is covetousness and envy. Right there with murder and maliciousness, haters of God. I mean, it's really an intense list if you look at it. And envy fits right in there. Why we don't want to allow ourselves to get into the area of envy. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in the past time, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, now we have to look at this, and he's saying these are works of the flesh. When you operate in envy, you are operating in a carnal-minded way. You are operating in things of the flesh. Again, it calls out envying as very, is just one of those things, that envy is just something that is simply of the flesh. And again, it's another horrific list of all of these things. You know what? If you're envying, you fall in line with witchcraft. As a believer, that kind of creeps me out a little bit. I think all of us could get to that point of having that sense of envy at some point, but when you line that up with witchcraft, you're like, whoa, okay, I think I need to put that in check. All right, let's move on. The third one is this, envy of others. Proverbs 23:17, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. We're talking about envying other people that have stuff, that get stuff, that seem to have things go their way. Proverbs 24:1, be thou not envious of evil against evil men, neither desire to be with them. Proverbs 24:19, fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. In this nation, we have this fascination with movie stars and athletic stars and political stars and all these people that we consider as role models that are out there for us, and even worse, for our kids and our grandkids. And a lot of times they're not role models at all. And God's not really impressed with a lot of these people, the way they act and present themselves. And, we envy them because they're in the spotlight and because they have a lot of stuff. And they have a lot of prestige and power and money, and it seems like it could be really attractive. Except, what are they operating in? What are they using to get to that position? I've heard a lot of things about actors and things in Hollywood that you just go Google some of this stuff, and they're like, did you ever notice that this person kind of seemingly cut a deal with the devil, so to speak? All of a sudden, their career just skyrocketed. Everything they touched turned to gold, and it's like, wow, everything in their life is amazing. And then after this period of just gold being poured out on them, they just crash and burn into oblivion. And it's like, what happened? Well, you sell yourself over to something to get all this stuff. You're not seeking the provider. You're just seeking the provision. You know what? The enemy's going to send provision your way. If he's going to keep you from the provider, he will send you all kinds of provision to distract you. And then you see other people, that their focus is on the provider. And they're just like, I'll go where you send me. I'll do what you tell me to do. You know, look at Jim Caviezel, plays Jesus Christ. Just an amazing role. And then how he was treated by Hollywood and all of those insiders. Well, you can't do Christian movies, that, you know. He didn't care. He didn't care that he almost died creating that movie. He didn't care. He was focused on the provider. He was focused on pleasing God. He was focused on Jesus Christ, and that's all that mattered to him. He even said that he almost died. He had pneumonia. He had a dislocated shoulder. He got struck by lightning a couple of different times during that movie. I mean, you may have heard his testimony. It's just crazy. And he didn't care. He's like, I'm ready to go home. I don't care. I'm doing this role. I want God to be glorified. Not only was God glorified in that, but he takes care of this man every which way you look at this. Doesn't make any difference what Hollywood does or how they treat him. God is going to take care of him. God is going to take care of his family. He doesn't have to worry about that kind of stuff. He doesn't have to operate in fear and, well, I need to compromise because I have a family, so I need to compromise. We have to be careful of who we envy when we're looking at other people. Okay, let's end it with this one. Honestly, but God. That's all I can say is we have to look at everything and say, but God. I said that earlier. We have to look, Titus chapter 3. Starting in verse 3, it says, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. There it is, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Praise God for that. Amen. Yeah, we were at one point foolish and disobedient, operating in envy. But after that, after Jesus came along, we don't have to operate in that anymore. We can operate above the worldly system. We can operate in a godly system and benefit even more than operating in the worldly system. You know, operating in the virtues of God, and I'm going to be careful how I say this because you're going to have to hear me, but operating in the virtues of God draws us closer to him. In a sense that operating in the works of the flesh lures us away from him, who he is, and all he provides. Now, obviously, you can't get away from God no matter what you do or no matter how far you run and how fast you run there. You're not going to get away from God. But your attention can be towards God or it can be away from God. And envy is one of those things that draws us away, that operating in those types of virtues draws our attention away from God. But when we operate in these virtues, and that's why we're kind of going through the love series here, what does love look like? Because when I'm operating in God's kind of love, my face is turned towards God and I'm just letting him pour through me. And it's easy to do that. It's easy to love people when God's pouring. It's easy to be kind to someone as long as God's flowing through you. But when your attention is not on God, it makes it really difficult to follow these things. So I'm not saying do these things and then you will have God. I'm just saying allow God to flow through you and these positive things will flow through you. Love does not envy. If you got God flowing through you, you're not going to envy. You're not going to have that problem. That's not going to be an issue. As we draw closer to him in our understanding of who he is, we are renewed by his Holy Spirit. And envy goes away, goes against everything that Christ bought for us, and he lavished on us abundantly. Amen? And that's what we're looking for. We're looking to see what God has given us. We're not going to worry about the things that man can give us or the things that we would like. God has given us so much more than we actually realize. And that's why I said earlier, I said, you know, I don't even think we scratched the surface of understanding what he did on the cross. How much is packed into that one simple thing? We're already a week away from Easter, a week away from Resurrection Sunday, and how easy it is to, even that day, not understand what he's provided. And that's something that we need to start, that's something that I need to start to unpack, because there's a lot in there. And I think we get caught up in all this other stuff that doesn't have anything to do with what he did, the price that he paid for us. Amen? Father, as we go through the process of love, the process of learning about love, understanding love, trying to wrap our minds around this complicated topic of love, that you are love in and of itself, that that's the purest definition of love that there is. That's who you are. That's not what you do. It's not how you act. It's literally your very nature. Lord, forgive us for any time that we do or say anything that contradicts your true character and nature of love. Lord, forgive us for any of the times that we put on you things that fly in the face of your very character and nature of love. Lord, I know that you would never step out of that character. You just cannot do that. It is impossible for you to become something else when you literally are love. So help us to grasp that concept, Lord. Take us through step by step. Help us to research and regurgitate and reverberate with the things that you're telling us, the things that you're showing us. Lord, open our eyes to things that we're not seeing. Show us more detail in what seems to be simplistic things, Lord. We want to know more and more. You hear Gene and I talk all the time and joke with the comment of, what do you mean? And no matter what the person says, it's, what do you mean? And I think, seriously, Lord, that's what we're going to get into. Lord, we want to know, what do you mean? And then when you explain that to us, we want to go again, what do you mean? Over and over and over until you get us down to the real clear core and understanding. Lord, we want a relationship with you that is impenetrable. That nothing can distract us from that. That we are rock solid in who you are and that you are in us and we are in you. I don't think we're there yet, Lord. But we want to get there. We want to go deeper into those things with you, Lord. We want to value you for who you are because you value us for what you created in us. So, Father, we thank you for your patience. We thank you for your kindness, Lord. And we thank you that you keep us from things such as envy. Father, we continue to just offer ourselves up over and over and over until you're able to penetrate and get through to us exactly what it is you want us to know and who it is you want us to be. Lord, we are just going to enjoy the process. We're going to enjoy the time with you. Time with you is more valuable than everything that we get out of it, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. And it's all because of the blood of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.